Thank you, Pastor Turner, and Anchor Baptist Church, planning this meeting. Anyone who's planned meetings knows the effort that goes in planning such a meeting. And I want to thank you for this event. I do not want to labor the thought, but this kind of a meeting is desperately needed. And I've spent my lifetime, I grew up in a pastor's home, I spent my lifetime going to meetings such as this that have helped me every step of the way. Every step of the way. It's great when you can meet with some folks that are going in the same direction as you. Because you know it in a world like this, everybody's going in the wrong direction, except the ones that are going in your direction. Let me say this also. I'm proud of the guys here, the pastors, I should say, that are keeping after the main thing. Just had your John 3:16 event. Desperately needed. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, why are you here? Are we here as museum pieces to be examined, the perfect Christian? I guess not. If so, I'm stepping off the shelf. But I mean, a lost and dying world we need to reach. And by the way, God's still in the saving business. Mark it down. Found that out 2 days ago. Well, I didn't find it out, but I saw someone saved 2 days ago. All I'm saying is that it's desperately needed. With the outreach and the soul winning, what a great thing. It's the heartbeat of Jesus. You can check it out in your King James Bible, the first five books of the Bible. You'll find what we call the Great Commission. And with those, check it out after the service, after you read the book. With those five mentions of the Great Commission, there are five promises attached for you, right there. It's the heartbeat of Jesus. I am honored to be here, no question about that, and to meet some folks that I have not met before, some pastors, that's a blessing. It's a special time to me. I may testify more than I preach today. We've got a good number of active pastors here. They'll take care of that, but I want to testify and can I give you my heart this afternoon and just some thoughts that God has laid upon my heart. The truth is, I'd like to preach on Jesus this afternoon. We could all handle that, amen? I mean, He is the sweetest name I know. Can you imagine what it would be like if we always have in this day and time, and we got it right here, microphones in front of us, and there's all reporters there. Can you imagine if someone was interviewing Jesus today? It's one of those nasty reporters interviewing Jesus. Say, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? We've heard a lot about you. Who are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm just Jesus. But you know what? On my father's side, I'm the Ancient of Days. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Jesus, how old are you? Oh, at this current time, on my mother's side, I'm 30 years of age. But on my father's side, I'm eternal. Forever and ever. Where are you from, Jesus? Well, on my mother's side, the reporter's confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, on my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem. On my father's side, I'm from heaven, sides of the north. Why are you here, Jesus, on this earth? Well, on my mother's side, she's hoping I'll be a good carpenter. On my father's side, I'm the Savior of the world. I'm here about my Father's business. I'd like to speak about Jesus this afternoon. That's not my topic. I'd like to speak about God. And I know, as far humanly speaking, I'll fail trying to describe to you who God is. This is an amazing thing. In Isaiah chapter number 57, verse 15, it says that God inhabiteth eternity. I don't know about you, but I can't describe that. I can't explain that. Inhabiteth eternity? I can't explain eternity. And God always was and God always will be. That's an amazing thing. And yet, you know, that same verse says that He cares for me. And He will inhabit me, and that I can claim to be His son, adopted son. I'd like to speak this afternoon about Holy Spirit power. By the way, we all need it. We all need it. If you're going to function as a believer, you need to function in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And some of us may be afraid of that, and it's certainly been misused and abused in this day and time, and some people think it's something weird. But the truth is, if you're here this morning, or this afternoon, I'll keep saying morning because it's still early, but this afternoon you're here and you're a Christian, and most if not all of us are, you have experienced the power of God in your life because nobody can save except God. That's the power of God in regeneration. You have experienced the power of God, so you know what it is. You experience the power of God by faith as well. Brother Boyle, all the years he's been there, you know you've experienced the power of God by just being faithful. That's it. That's not my subject today. I'd like to speak about heaven today. Wow, I love songs about heaven. I'm getting close to being there. I'd like to speak about heaven. Wow, how beautiful heaven must be. Amazing. Looking better every day for a person my age because most of my friends are there. A lot of my friends, a lot of my family's there. Friends will be there. I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me shall flow. Yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages. Hallelujah! I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to heaven. It's sure better than what we got here. Now, I love my life here, and I love my wife here. Hello, honey. But I'm longing to go there. I'm ready to go. As you've heard it before, my bags are packed, and I'm ready to go. Very interesting. When I was a youngster, a man came to our church and preached about heaven. And he began to describe heaven. He talked about he started out talking about the northern lights, the aurora borealis. Very interesting. I'll be in Fairbanks, Alaska, Lord willing, in probably about a week's time, maybe a week and a half. But he began to talk about the fact that pure gold is transparent. He said, "You know those lights you see shining through?" He said he didn't try to build a case on, but he said, "I wonder if that's the glory of heaven just leaking through. I don't know. But I sure love the thought of heaven." Huh. I would like to speak on hell today. That's not a popular subject. And by the way, I think that it needs to be preached on more. Not popular. But did you know, again, as a believer, do you understand where you sit today as a believer? Listen to this. The only thing that you'll ever know about hell, the only thing you'll ever know about a place called hell is what you read in the Bible. Wow. That to me is a blessing. Wow. I will never have to experience it. Folks, I understand, I have feelings like anybody else, but someone may say, "Well, it's hell here on earth." No, we don't understand. Don't understand at all. The absence of God Almighty and His influence, that's hell. I'd like to talk about the blood of Christ. It needs to be talked about more. You have probably like I do, have a marker through your Bible like that. This Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Bible. I'd like to preach about the Bible this afternoon. It's God's love letter to you and I. Aren't you glad? What would you do without the Bible? I mean, it's your food. What do you do with your Bible? Well, I feed from it. This Bible is a mirror. When I look into this book, it tells me what I really look like. How many of you looked in the mirror today? How many wish you'd looked in the mirror today? But this afternoon, again, I want to testify a little bit. I trust that. I prayed about this, and I believe it's what the Lord would have. This is Baptist Friends. Do those two words go together? They do. You're introduced to it. It's right. You've seen it in print now, okay? So The only difficulty with that is one of the two verses I've chosen to use is Galatians 4:16, where it says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Maybe I should just dismiss the service now. Friends and enemies. According to Psalm 90, I have completed my allotted time here on this earth. I don't plan leaving soon, but I've had my days. Brother Mackay, I've had my days. I trust the Lord will give me many more, but that's entirely up to Him. But may I this afternoon perhaps give you some thoughts from things that I have gleaned in the Lord's work and being a Christian over these years. I was saved as a child, grew up in a pastor's home. My dad preached for 60 years. Wow. Think about that. They did not pastor that long, but he preached 2 weeks before he passed away, thundered from the pulpit, group of people. And you do learn some things. I want to take this story here in Mark chapter number 6. Let's read a few verses and I'll give you a few thoughts from it. Chapter 6, and please look at verse number 35. I'm going to go up to verse number 31, please. Chapter 6 of Mark, verse 31. "And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he, being Jesus, answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. Wow. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to sit down by companies upon the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves, and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments of the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Bound a word of prayer. Lord, I ask this afternoon that you would do something that only you can do, that you would take your word, make it real to our hearts. I ask, I beg of you, I plead with you this afternoon that you would give me your power, that you would give me clarity of mind, that you would give me the words that need to be said and withhold that which does not need to be said. Most of all, dear God, we want to hear from you today something that will help us in our lives to be more pleasing to you, something we can use to help others along life's pathway. But all that aside, something we can do honor, glorify, and praise you. For it's in your dear name I pray. Amen. What an amazing story. We all know the story. I grew up listening to my parents tell the story and the Sunday school teacher. The truth is, I don't know if I could believe this story if it wasn't in the Bible. I mean, think about it. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they're feeding 5,000 men, perhaps plus women and children. I wasn't there. I don't know. But I mean, a massive multitude of people. You, Brother Turner, you know what it was like to plan for a meal for us downstairs, just a few of us. Can you imagine that? Divide them up by 50s and by hundreds, and he passes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to these 12 guys in their, maybe in their baskets and so on. And I mean, you have to be honest and think, it's just a few crumbs. It's just a few crumbs in the basket. It's just a small piece of fish in the basket. What a miracle. Think about that. It's amazing. Each man had his own basket, a few crumbs in there, and yet when they passed out the food, and the Bible said, by the way, the Bible says they all were full. I'm wondering if they're all full. I wonder if there's any teenagers there. But no, that's unkind to say that. But everybody was filled by 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Think about that. What a miracle. Everyone is fed. And then after that, there's baskets left over. They started out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's food left over. What a miracle. Amen. What a miracle. Think about it. It's not just a cute little Sunday school story. It's something that Jesus actually did and actually fed. He came through. It's very interesting. The people were there for the again, Baptist friends, I suppose, there for eating. What a miracle. Now the event is over. Finally, the disciples can perhaps get some downtime. You know, we won't take time to read all the story this afternoon here, but the bottom line is they had just been through it. You understand that? John the Baptist had just been beheaded. I mean, think about that. We all have dear pastor friends in this room. Think about how you would feel if that had just happened to you. They gathered the body of John the Baptist. He'd been beheaded and so on. And they took the natural course there and so on and dealt with that. Then they'd been doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. Busy serving, like you folks here keep busy serving and so on. They're busy. John the Baptist. Then they're doing this. And Jesus said, if you notice, we read, I believe it's in verse number 30. And the apostles gathered unto themselves together unto Jesus and told him all that they both had done and what they had taught. And then he said to them, he said, hey, you folks, did you get this? He said, you haven't even had time to eat. You've been so busy. John the Baptist, take care of him, serving. And he said, you need to get away for a while. You need to take a break. You need to be refreshed. He said, I want you to get to a desert place and rest a while, and take a break, and relax. You've been serving. You're the best of the best. By the way, these people were. They were the best of the best. They weren't the Sunday morning crowd that only shows up once a month on Sunday morning. They were faithful people. They were carrying the load. They were doing the work. So, get the picture here. He says, get into the boat and go. You saw, we read in the scripture here, somebody in the crowd, somewhere in the area spots the disciples, and they say, oh, there's Jesus. And the Bible says they all came running like a pack. I mean, they all moved in, and all of a sudden, there's thousands of people around now. I mean, they were getting, I can see it now. One guy looking at the other guy said, I thought we were just told to take a break. What's this? So they gather around, and Jesus begins to teach them. And he teaches. And then the disciples got to a point where they said, hey, these people are hungry. I think they, again, were thinking about their vacation, their trip away. So they said to Jesus, these people need something to eat. Maybe we better send them over to McDonald's or Burger King or whatever. They can get something at the drive-thru and we can get going. Jesus said, no, we'll feed them here. Wow, so much for the vacation. They had just dealt with so many things, and now it's this time. Finally, they're fed. The miracle takes place. It's nonstop. Now, finally, they have an away time. It's time to get away. I want you to look, though, in your Bibles over at verse number 51. The Bible says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. So they get into the boat to go, and a storm comes up. I mean, how much more can you take? Jesus, they're serving him. They're the best of the best. They've given it their all. They will give their lives for Jesus Christ. That's how serious they were about this. John the Baptist is beheaded. They serve and teach and preach and serve and teach and preach and feed thousands, seat them, and probably they had to clean up after them and so on, all that kind of good stuff. And then they finally they're going to get away for a break. And they get into the boat, and there's a storm. Really? I can hear one guy saying to the other guy, just maybe it's me, throw me overboard. Maybe this will go away. No. Jesus, look at this verse number 52. He said, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves," look at this, "for their heart was hardened." Jesus, you think, I'll say, hey, guys, I understand all this. Let's just smooth out the water. And he did. But then he gives them this little pep talk here. He says, you know what? I know a lot has taken place, but what about the miracle? What about what just took place? What you saw? What about it? He said, their heart was hardened. Now, I don't like it when someone would come to me and say, Larry, your heart's hardened. But the truth is, Jesus was honest with them. He now very clearly points out to them that their heart is hardened. What about the miracle? No room for snowflakes here. Huh. Now this was a fine group of individuals, no question about this. They had given their all. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 16, we won't take time to turn to it, but if we turn to chapter 16, we'd find that he upbraided them and again talked to them about their hard heart just before he talked about the Great Commission. It's there. You see, I'll tell you why. You cannot serve God to the capacity that God wants from you. You cannot serve God with a hard heart. You cannot be effective as a believer, as a Christian, as a witness, as a person that's saved. You cannot function as you ought with a hard heart. You can be the best of the best. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, bus visitation, the whole thing. But if your heart is hard, you have an issue. See, their heart was not hard because of the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. No, they were a stellar group of individuals like, hey, here, get this. On a Friday afternoon when a large portion of this city is headed east to go to the beach, you're here in church. Huh? You're the best of the best. Well, the best that we can get. But the truth is, if we're not careful, if we're not cautious, we can allow our hearts to become hardened even in the work of the ministry. You see, it's natural for the heart to be affected. However, there is a danger if you don't deal with it. And Jesus wanted to deal with it right there and right then, not being unkind, not being unloving, but in their best interest, in order to serve him to the max. What about the heart? How about your heart? You see, the work of the ministry is not for the faint of heart. Amen. Don't allow your heart to become hardened. So Jesus said in Luke 18, pray and don't faint. I live in a rural setting and I have goats on my property. You ever seen those fainting goats? Absolutely useless. I mean, you look at them and they go, God created them so you could laugh, I think. But pray and not faint, because we live in perilous times. And you say, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I can't find a place to meet. The bylaw people are coming after me. These people don't like us here. Oh, no. You pray and not faint is what you do. That's what you do. You pray and not faint. You see, everybody in this room has their stories, ladies and gentlemen, and pastors, and missionaries, and assistant pastors. Everybody has their stories about the challenge of the ministry. But guard your heart. Mm. I pastored the Park City Baptist Church for 30 years. For 25 of those 30 years, we had what we called a soul-winning springtime meeting for 25 years. I will never forget one particular time. And I mean, we're trying to keep our feet to the fire. We're trying to keep the main thing, and so on, and working at it. And you all know what it takes to plan a meeting. I'll never forget one particular year. I got a call 5 days before the meeting was to start, and we put a lot of prayer, a lot of planning into the meeting, no question. 5 days before the meeting was to start, the keynote speaker called me and said, "We've just had a tragedy in our church, and a young man's been killed, and I have to be here with the family, and I can't come." Okay, we'll deal with that. 2 days later, I'm running around doing errands, getting ready for the meeting, and I drive in the driveway at my house, and I step out of the van, I step on a patio stone sideways, and I break my ankle. Two places, off to the hospital, cast. Now I'm hobbling around. I go home that afternoon, I've got my leg up on a chair, and drinking some lemonade, trying to relax a little bit and chill out, and I get a call from my wife, and she said, "The ambulance just picked up my mom and's taken her to the hospital." So, get to the hospital, and then that night, at midnight, I got a call from a fellow in the church. His parents were involved in a car accident. So, off to the hospital. The first night of the meeting, I have three sons, all wonderful kids. First night of the meeting, after the meeting, one of my sons decided to, unannounced, stay out all night. "Well, I can get to you." He wasn't up to any. He just said, "I decided to stay over to friends because," he said, I thought I could probably, if I stayed over at their house, I could convince them to come to the meeting tomorrow morning." Meanwhile, the little bit of hair I had, I pulled out then. At the same time, I was, what do they call it, bivocational, and I was working a job, and I had some issues there. I had hired a crew to take care of what I was up to and so on, but had issues there. I was stunned. I mean, I put my life into this thing, and I'm not looking for any pity, but I'm stunned. I'm empty. I'm wasted. I prayed. I laughed. I cried. And then I rejoiced for a while, and finally I took some time to just weep. Days later, when the numbness subsided from the meeting happening and so on, I reflected. I'll be honest with you, I had to check my own heart. What about my heart? And God, look what I've laid myself on the line here. Be careful. Be careful. How about your heart? What about your heart? Can I give you a few thoughts about the heart this afternoon? You see, if we let our hard heart take over, you know what will happen to you? You will look to this world for some help. You will look to the flesh for some encouragement if you allow your heart to become hardened. So, number one thought is this. Would you, and in the form of a question, I guess, would you be willing this afternoon to say, "You know what? My heart could become hardened. I could have a hard heart about this." You say, "Well, how will I know?" Ask your wife. No. If you cannot rejoice in your salvation and the miracle of God saving your soul, you've allowed your heart to become a bit hardened. "I'm not worthy. I'm worthy of nothing. Yet my soul, God has seen fit to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me and to adopt me into His family and to promise me a home in heaven and promise me the best of life here on this earth and give me grace and give me peace and give me mercy and give me the blessings of life." If I can't rejoice in that, there's something wrong. If I can't rejoice in that, there's something not right. Is it possible that my heart's become a bit hardened? That's a miracle. I felt perhaps a bit inferior a good part of my teenage years because I heard the stories of a drug dealer that was saved or a hardened criminal that was saved and so on. And the worst of the worst saved and now is out there in front of everyone giving a testimony. I'm thankful for everybody who's saved, but I got saved as a child at my father's knee. I didn't have that kind of a testimony. But I want to say to you this afternoon that when God saves you, regardless of when or where it is, that's a miracle. Amen. Amen. That is a miracle. When God saves you, when God forgives you, if I cannot rejoice in the grace of God, if I cannot rejoice in the fact that I actually handle in my hand, I have a copy of the words of God, if I cannot rejoice in that, maybe my heart's gotten hardened. I'm speaking loud because I have to keep myself awake because I ate a big meal before I came here. If the thought of heaven does not excite me every day, you see, yes, saved for a lot of years, saved as a child, and now I'm in my senior years, but if the thought of heaven does not excite me and I cannot rejoice in it, I cannot find something to praise the Lord about, I got to check my heart. If, by the way, if the singing that we do, those wonderful songs of the faith, I'd like to say this afternoon that all the Bible knowledge I've gotten, the good foundational teaching I got from the reading the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and listening to my dad preach the Word of God, and that's true, but you know what? I have to be honest with you this afternoon and say a lot of it stems from the songs my mother taught me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I need that. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Woo-hoo! You see, that excites me. When the report of a salvation, when someone's received Christ as Savior, when that does not excite me, say, well, are they really saved? I've been there. Are they really saved? That's between them and God. I've done my part. But when the report of someone getting saved, be it a child or an adult, when that does not excite me, the very thought of the fact that God has reached out and plucked another from the burning, when that does not excite me, I need to check my heart. I have a problem. Don't look to the world for your rejoicing. This world has nothing to offer you. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. See, I should rejoice. Jesus said, you can rejoice. Be of good cheer. I have forgiven your sins. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hey, you said it a while ago, preacher. We're on the winning side. Be of good cheer. I've overcome. Be of good cheer. He's always with me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always, regardless, he's always with me. Be of good cheer. I like this one. Be of good cheer because he's not finished with me yet. Hallelujah for that. Oh, he's not finished with me yet. Admit that your heart might be hardened. Would you be willing to do that? I am. Secondly, Jesus did tell them to rest. Verse number 30, 31, he said, you need to rest a while. And you've heard it. I think probably we contribute it to one of the old-time preachers. If you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Heard that? Yeah. And that is the truth. Why is it Jesus himself would say to these guys, you need a rest. You haven't even had time to sit down to a meal together. You need to eat something. You need to have some time together. And he said, okay, go away into a desert place. I'm not against what I'm going to say here, but you won't find a cruise ship in a desert place. You say, oh, we'll go on a cruise and everything will clear up. No. Say, well, we need to get away as a family. I'm going to take the kids to the PNE, fun days. That's not a desert place. Or I need to update my Xbox. I don't know. I'm so out of... Yeah, you and me laughing because we know nothing about it. Right? All I'm saying is that's not a desert place. We're going to go to the paintball facility and work out some frustration. That's not a desert place. Well, there's a time for that. I mean, I probably don't look like it, but I'm a guy that likes to be out there. And I like to do a lot of unusual stuff. I just spent 4 days camping with my grandkids in a wilderness where there's no services whatsoever. except we had some church services there. He does say, be still and know that I am God. You see, you need rest for your mind, your soul, your body, and your spirit. You need rest. There comes a time when you need rest. What's that? How about a time, I don't know, maybe you've never done this. Many of you, I'm sure, have, but there's times I've done it, where I'll let my wife know, I'll go and take my Bible, and I'll go to a desert place, and I may be there for 12 hours, I may be there for 24 hours, I may be there for 36 hours. I'm there until I make certain that God is dealing with my heart. Yeah. I mean, nothing else. I may have a cup of coffee with me. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not looking for, I'll sleep in the car if I have to. I take precautions. I do have a camper, but I'll get away and nothing. No distractions whatsoever. No cell phone. No internet communication. I was going to say no friends, but we have Baptist friends, and he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I have a friend there. But you know what I'm saying? A place where you get rest. Rest. You see, I'm afraid, generally speaking, the church is falling into the category where we're following the world when it comes to vacation and rest. Vacation is where tired people go to get exhausted. You ever come back after a trip? I mean, you go away on a camping trip and you come back, you look like a dog that's just been chasing a train. I mean, really. I love it. Brother Boyle, I love it. We've been down your way camping and so on. We have this camper, put it on the back of the truck, and we go. And I remember I was in Montana, pulled up in front of this church. And again, no, it's just me, okay? I'm just saying this, but I'm in the wilderness. I mean, I may not even shave for a little bit and so on, and maybe haven't showered for a couple of days, but you know what? When I'll pull up in front of a church, can't remember the name of the place, it was in Montana, and I'll go back in the camper, and I purposely carry a suit with me, okay? I'm old school. I'll carry a white shirt with me, and even sometimes I'll even bring the cufflinks, and I got a tie with me, and I'll shine my shoes, and I'll step out of the back of the camper at the church door, and I'm sure it freaks some people out, but I'm going to church. I need the feeding. I need to meet with God. Yes, I can meet with God out in the woods. I understand all that. But I need to meet with God, and I need to be fed the Word of God. You know, we were, again, where the world is moving in us, and we were created, I hope it's okay to say this, but we were created to work. God created man, and man got himself a job right away. Huh? Yeah. You have dominion over... We have a lot of animals on our property, and I have some granddaughters that live on the same property, and said, oh, nice little dog, he didn't mean to eat the chickens. I said, no, you rule over that animal. You're in charge here. It's interesting. We will work so we can play rather than rest so we can work. I'm being hard. It's the truth. How about your heart? It can become hardened. You do need rest. Do not let the world influence you. When God created man, he gave him a job. Yeah, there's crowns for service. There's crowns for soul winning. There's crowns for second coming watching. But there's no crowns for a cruise. Why am I picking on cruises? Not really. You're going to cruise, that's wonderful, but oh, you know what I'm saying? You need a time of spiritual rest where, I mean, it's between you and God. If you don't want your heart to become hardened. These guys saw it all. And something else, quickly. Let's close up here. You want to make certain your heart does not become hardened. You better plan to recharge. When your heart is not right, your battery's running dead. I mean, everybody's look at the fuel gauge on your vehicle and so on. When it's down to empty, you don't take it back to the dealership and drop it off and say, I need another vehicle. This has gone empty. No, you fill it up. You charge it up. How do I do that? I do that by reading the Bible. I do that by studying and meditating on the Bible, again, right along with the rest. I do that by preaching, by listening to preaching. I listen to Dr. Lee Roberson, Free to Thrive. I listen to him. I listen to Lester Roloff. I listen to R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. I listen to that. I feed myself on that. I don't need what the world has to offer. You cannot feed yourself on something carnal and expect that to give you the energy to teach spiritually. Can't do it. See, if I continually give out and give out and give out and give out and don't take in, there's a problem there. The heart's going to become dry, and what happens when it becomes dry? It becomes hardened. So I must energize myself. The Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But there's got to be something brought in to allow it to flow out. Right? You are a conduit. Let it flow through me. Let it flow through me. Let the mighty love of God flow out through me. Yeah, but you've got to take it in. You've got to take his love in before you can let it flow out. Oh, boy, I hate to say this, but as much as I'm a lover of it, but hockey doesn't restore me spiritually. It may help me to handle a deacon's meeting. and everybody has their thing. I've been watching Hockey Night in Canada for 60 years, if it's been on that long, ever since I was, whatever, a little kid. My mother could sit me in the thing. I threw my porridge at the TV when my team wasn't winning. Saturday night. No, I need to be alone with God. Jeopardy doesn't feed me spiritually. I may learn a few Bible tips. Golf doesn't feed me spiritually. Matter of fact, golf does a lot of harm to me spiritually. I heard a pastor say this a while ago. He said, I've learned the secret to golfing. Found the secret. He said, I put a little sand and a little water in a cup and put it by the flag and my ball will go there. He said, every time I hit a ball, it goes to the water or the sand. I'm sorry, this may not sound spiritual, but so, what's wrong with us? Church isn't a place of entertainment, is it? You know, I mentioned a while ago about Jesus and so on. I think of the woman at the well. She said, you know what she said? I love this word. She said, come see a man. Come see a man. Come see a man. Reach the whole city. Come see a man. Come see a man. Don't come see the edifice. Don't come see the perfect Christians. Don't come see the choir. Don't come see the video. Don't come see anything. Come see a man.
Yeah, amen.
Got to see Jesus. Well, let's round it up here. So, would you admit? I admit. Sometimes my heart becomes hard in the work. I'm not tired of the work. I'm tired in the work. Sometimes. And if I'm not careful, these guys, the best of the best, yet their hearts became hardened. Jesus, you know how I know that? Jesus said so. He's not wrong. And he said, I mean, they'd been through it. Would you admit that? The death of John the Baptist and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and trying to find seats for thousands of people and then feed them fish and then teach them again and so on. Ooh, that's tough. And things, everyone in this room has had things happen to them that Satan has used to try and trip you up. But you know what? You keep your heart right, it's going to be okay. Huh? Ooh. So I'll admit that my heart at times has become hardened. I need to rest. Got to sit down and rest a little while. Yeah, you need to rest. You need to recharge. And then something else, I'll close with this thought. And I think it's a good thing. I don't live in the past. I live for tomorrow. I'm excited about what God has for me tomorrow. What God has for the meeting here tomorrow, by the way, at 9 o'clock. But I will spend some time when my heart perhaps it's become a little bit hardened. I will spend some time recalling what God has done for me. Yes, he saved my soul, gave me my sin, blessed me with a wonderful wife and children and now several grandchildren, and I'm happy. But I think of the things that Jesus Christ has done for me. That does something to me. Again, we all have our stories. I came to British Columbia in 1983. And with my wife and I got part-time jobs. We didn't do any deputation or anything like that. I'm a Canadian. I thought, you know what? I'm going to make my own way. Got a newspaper route. I delivered newspapers, and my wife sold Tupperware. Let's see a bunch of people nodding. Yeah, we've been there. Still got some. We put up the money to rent the first facility we met in. We paid for the advertising. We gathered money up. It was expensive even back then to advertise in a newspaper. The internet wasn't in place yet. And we put an ad in the, we lived in Delta. Delta has, if you know Delta, Delta has South Delta and North Delta. Our church technically started in North Delta, but we lived in South Delta. I went to the Delta Optimist, was the name of the newspaper. I laid the cash on the counter. I bought an ad announcing the start of, we'd get acquainted meetings and the start of the church. They said the paper comes out twice a week, so Thursday will be the first edition. So I'm down in front of the newspaper place at 6:30 in the morning Thursday to get the ad because I want to see it. I grab the newspaper, I open it up, the ad's not there. I look over and there's a box over there that says South Delta on it. Well, our church is starting in North Delta. I grab that paper with sort of a bit of anxiety and open it up and I see the ad in the wrong stinking paper. Tried to get into the building, but it was locked. The office was locked up. When they opened, I went in and I gave them a piece of my mind. Not much left, but I said, you know what? This is the last money I have, and this thing is happening this week. Hold it. South Delta and North Delta. Keep that in mind. 2 days later, my wife got a phone call. We put our home number in there. My wife got a phone call from a man by the name of Mr. Folkman. Mr. Folkman called and he said, I see your ad in the paper. The guy's 85 years of age. He said, I see your ad in the paper. He said, I'm really with you. I want to hear what's going on. Would you come visit me? I said, I'm leaving now. The wrong community, South Delta. So I drive away down there to South Delta. It overlooks where the ferry goes out there and Roberts Bank and Point Roberts and all that kind of place. I go down there and visit the man. I mean, and he said to me, I go in and he said, well, he said, son, he said, I'm praying for you and wishing you all the best. He said, I'll never attend your church. But he said, my wife's bedridden and been sick for several years. And he said, we don't go outside anywhere, but I want you to know I'm praying for you. I thought, thanks a lot. Appreciate that. I prayed with him. I'm leaving. He said, here, by the way, it's in his pocket. A little something to help you with the church. Wrong stinking newspaper. No, it wasn't. I said, thank you very much. Just a little something to help your church. So I drove off, and on the way home, I thought, I'm going to pull over and see what this is. It was before the day of cell phones and so on. I couldn't stop to call my wife, so I thought, well, I'll take the blessing now. And I thought, no, that's dumb of me. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to wait till I get home. I get partway home, and I thought, I can't do this any longer. I pulled over, ripped the envelope, a check for $1,150. Now, that may not seem a lot of money today, but I mean, when you're living from day to day and you're paying for the start of the church, Lord, please give me the courage to go back and apologize to the newspaper people. Got home, and the next day, again, I was out in my paper route, and Mr. Folkman called, and he said, will you give your husband a message for me? What's that? He said, ask him if he'd come back and visit us again. I said, do I look like a fool? I said, set up a time. Not being greedy, but I mean, he said, come. And he, by the way, he was a godly man. A man, 85 years of age, struggled. I watched him suffer in his own house, get down on his knees with me and pray about the church. So I went back to visit. And on the way out, He gave me the envelope again. The envelope, please. he said, this is just to top up what I gave you last week. I thought, okay, $1,150 last week. This will be $50, so $1,200. Maybe there's some magic in $1,200. By the way, I took photocopies of the checks. You want to see them for $5? No, I don't. I'm serious. I don't want to forget the blessings of God. I don't want to forget the blessings of God. I don't want to ever forget the blessings of God. There's a lot of things we copy and keep, and I'm a bit of a hoarder myself with some things, old car parts and so on. But my soul, they don't do anything for me. But when I look at that check, tears come down my eyes. I say, thanks be to God. So anyway, gave me the envelope. I'm headed home. And I said, I'm not waiting until the same stop to pull over. I'm pulling over right here. I'm two blocks away from his house. Opened it up. It was $950. And he had a note in there. And he asked the question, he said, where can we send our tithe each month? That's God. It's not Larry. It's not the newspaper, although God used them to get it mixed up. Hallelujah. So all I'm saying is when something seems to go bad, it may not be going bad. So I went back to visit Mr. Folkman 2 weeks later. He said to me, he said, do you have anybody in your church who'd be interested in doing some home care and some cleaning and so on? We had a lady that was looking for work, a senior lady in our church. She went down there, interviewed, and worked for them, I think, till his death. Secondly, I said, Mr. Folkman, what would you like us to, you've been very gracious to. You gave before the church even had its first service. Is there something you'd like to see these funds go toward? And with tears running down his eyes, he said, souls of men and women. Listen to this. From that started what we called our soul winning conference. From some of those funds, we brought two preachers in. The following spring, started a soul winning conference that went on for 25 years. Brother Turner, you've been to it. Brother Mackay, you've been to, and maybe some others have been over the years. All I'm saying is, isn't God good? We met for a number of years on 108 Avenue. Many of you have been to the church there. Little white stucco building. Would seat 187 people crowded in with a balcony. We met there for a number of years. Our church is growing and growing and growing. And we're having Sunday school classes in buses. And the guy across the street actually loaned us his garage for a period of time where we had a Sunday school class. A lot of kids weren't, the parents of some children weren't excited about them going there because he had razor wire around his property. He had a lot of theft. We were in a tough area. My preacher came to visit me. He was preaching for us on anniversary service. He came to visit, and when he pulled up into the church parking lot, he said, Avalon Surrey Funeral Home right next door, huh? I said, yeah. He said, my wife's cousin runs this place. He said, would you go to dinner with us? So my preacher, me, and the funeral director. Of course, the funeral director is looking for business. He wants to meet me. We'll get that up. We go out to dinner, and he said, Dan Aris is his name. He said, is there anything we can do to help you people? Avalon Surrey Funeral Home. Anything we can do to help you? I said, we need space. He said, anything you need. He said this, we're not open on Sundays. Hallelujah. There came a time, not far down the road, he gave me the keys to the funeral home. The funeral home, Brother Turner, you know this, the funeral home was bigger than our church building. There'd be Sundays that we'd have in the chapel in the funeral home, with all the curtains and all the fancy stuff, and Mrs. Boyle, the French provincial furniture throughout the place. We'd have up to 125 kids in the chapel there. My oldest son, Rob, ran the junior church for a while. And they, but get this, in a funeral home, right there beside the church, I'd sometimes slip over there to see what's going on. I'd walk into the back of the funeral home. That's what the door said, funeral home. I'd walk in, and I'd look at those kids, and they'd be singing, and if the devil doesn't like it, he could sit on a tack. Now, that's not too spiritual, but I'm thinking, in a funeral home? This is amazing. Sunday school classes all around the building. Brother Turner, I'd like for you to tell, but I'll tell it in case you don't remember, but you do. Brother Turner, when he came to our church, he started a Sunday school class in the garage where they parked the hearses. And is this true? every Sunday, did you run the hearses out into the parking lot? I think that would have been a good promotion. He could have offered rides in a hearse to those who bring a guest. Just don't move the curtain and look out the back window. There. He started a Sunday school class in there. Nice, nice furniture, nice tablecloth. You had food in there. And yeah. Can I say, ain't God good? Huh? I mean, this is of God. Hundreds and hundreds of people. We had a special, I don't know, Roundup Sunday. We had ponies on the parking lot of the funeral home, and bales of hay around it and so on. And people came from all the communities standing there with their mouth open looking at this in a funeral home. One Sunday morning, I'll never forget it, a fine, refined couple visiting our church for the first time, and they leave at the end of the service, they're leaving, and they say, Pastor, the man said, Pastor, I've seen something here before. I've never seen at an independent Baptist church. I thought, oh boy, I really don't want to ask him. I said, sir, what's that? He said, I've seen people coming out of a funeral home laughing their head off. Okay, because the bus kids were coming out, loading on the buses. All I'm saying is, I recall the good things of God. I recall, I'm going to close up with this, but I recall as a child, nothing wrong with going back. I'll reach back as far as I can to recount the blessings of God. My dad pastored a church in a rural community, a lot of farmers and so on, and my dad was a hardcore preacher. Things were happening. People were getting saved. Baptized, joining the church. The church was growing. Hey, population of 500 in the community. No other place around for 45 miles. Population 500 on Wednesday night. My dad would have 100 people in a midweek service. It's the cutting edge. He's my hero. He took a picture of the crowd, Brother Boyle. Wednesday night crowd. Back in those days, you used gazetteners. And he somehow got that picture on the back of the bulletin. And he'd give it out on Sunday and had a little caption under. He said, can you see yourself in this picture? Wow! Things were happening there. But my dad got to a point where he was a hard preacher and he was a pusher. And some folks in the church got upset. One of them was the treasurer in his family. Things were running a little bit different back then. The treasurer refused to sign dad's paycheck. This went on for several weeks. No pay. My dad never said a word about it. Not a word. One Sunday, people are funny in the country. I suppose the city's the same thing maybe, but people would come up after dark and drop a bag of potatoes on the stairs. Or they'd leave the pumpkin pie, and we brought it in right away because there was raccoons in the area. They'd come and they'd leave a glass jar of milk or just whatever. One Sunday afternoon, we're sitting there. We had a great service. Folks saved, folks baptized. Things are just really on fire. My dad's a happy-go-lucky kind of guy, always was. And he's sitting at the kitchen table. We're eating it. We're chowing down. This is good. We're having a chicken dinner. And my mother's name was Louise, and he called her Lou. He said, Lou, I said, you know what? I just realized something. He said, since they stopped paying us at the church, we're eating better than we ever ate. All I'm saying, folks, is ain't God, no, that's not correct English, isn't God good? Now, that'll keep your heart from becoming hardened. Anybody can allow their heart to become hardened. Very quickly in your Bibles, I'm finished here, but I'm going to read a verse, 53, verse 53, chapter number 6, Mark. Look what it says here. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. Look at this. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And look at this. And ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was and so on and so forth. What am I saying by that? What am I saying? They found that God still had a purpose for them. They found that Jesus still had a purpose for them. He scolded them. He said, hey, your heart's become hardened. You've allowed your heart to become hardened. Now you need to take a break. You need to know that you've got a hard heart. You need to rest a while. You need to recoup. And you need to recall the blessings, recall the miracles. But he said, now you need to get back at it. You need to go ahead and find out that there is joy in serving Jesus. They're back at it. Full-fledged, into it again. I don't know about you, preacher, pastor, Christian laborer, mom, dad, but sometimes along the way you think, oh, God's maybe finished with me. On December the 19th, 2017, I'm sitting at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee. I'm dressed for church. I got the suit and tie and the Bible on the table. And I feel a pain in my chest. And it's not good. I run down the hallway. I didn't run. No, I crawled down the hallway with my elbow against the wall. My wife is in the bathroom drying her hair. You know, one of those things. And I knocked on the door. I said, honey, I need some help. She said, I'll be out in a few minutes. I said, no, now. I was fading fast. Had a heart attack. She called. She quickly, thank God for my wife, she got me a couple of aspirin, threw them at me. I took them. She called the ambulance. Within 7 minutes, they were there. Fire truck and so on. And I'm, my grandkids are knocking at the door because they wanted to ride to church with me. One of them comes in, Jackson. And he comes in, and my shirt's ripped open, and they got this thing on my chest, and they got this thing over my face and so on. He said, Grandpa, you okay? I couldn't answer him. So the ambulance takes me off to the hospital. I'm at the hospital. I'm on a stretcher. They've called for the heart surgeon. There's big problems here. Ooh. This is true. My wife was there. She can be a witness. The heart surgeon comes in with the lab coat and the clipboard. I'm laying out there, and she says, Mr. Arbo. That's me. I'm still alive. Well, she said this to me. This is unusual. She said, I see you're a pastor. Does that make a difference in whether you help me or not with a heart attack? She said this to me. She said, she's looking at the clipboard. I have no idea what she wrote on it. Not my business. I couldn't see. I didn't ask her. She said, can you tell me what a Baptist is? I mean, ma'am, I'm holding on to life by a thread here. I do have some Baptist friends, but I mean, really? Me? How about me? No, the Lord gave me some wisdom on it, and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to try to explain to her what a Baptist is. That's too, how many of them are there? How many brands? I don't know. But I did say this. I threw this in. I said, have you ever heard tell of John the Baptist? Don't know why. Gathered my thoughts. And I sat, I laid on the bed. I didn't even sit up. I laid on the bed. I gave her the plan of salvation right there. The heart surgery. Now, I said, Lord, this isn't my way of a soul winning experience. Heart attack? Ambulance? Scaring the tar out of me? But Lord, if it's what you have, so be it. Found out later in the trip to her office after I got out of hospital and was on the mend about a month later, her father was dying of cancer. I don't know where that went. I did tell her I prayed for her father. I prayed for her. I did open the door again at the office. I don't know, but I got the gospel to her. I'm loaded in another ambulance and taken to the VGH downtown, the big hospital where they can do the surgery on the heart. I'm laying there, the thing over my face, and, you know, all that. And the attendant says, he says, oh, what did you do for a living? I said, I was a pastor. I thought, here we go again. He said to me this, he said, great. He said, I just graduated from Bible college last fall. He said, I'm a paramedic. I make good money. This is a great job. I love it. I love helping people. But he said, I think I'm out of God's will. Is there any way you can help me? Lord, this isn't the way. I didn't learn this at college, Lord. I didn't know we were going this direction. I was able to pray with the guy. I don't know. I did give him some. I told him he needed to talk to his pastor. I think he had one. But all I'm saying is that, you know, until God is finished with you, keep on pressing. Okay? Keep on going. Keep on going. Don't let your heart, things will happen in your life. I mean, I had the rug pulled from underneath me more than once. Yet God, I don't think God's finished with me yet. I think I got a few more days. Do not let your heart become hardened. The question is this, how about your heart?